And now you can go ahead and turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 as we continue our study through this book of 1 Corinthians. Of course, we've seen Paul dealing with several issues within the church, a lot of favoritism that's taking place, a lot of just misunderstanding of their role as within the local church and how they're to function. But as this chapter starts, there's really a major shift that's taking place in his letter. At some point, Paul had received a letter from this church in Corinth, asking for some teaching on specific topics. The first topic seems to do with marriage and singleness. This may have not been their first question, but maybe after some of the things that Paul had recently addressed in the previous two chapters, this topic maybe most naturally flows to answer it first in those questions that were given to him. As with any portion of Scripture, it's important to consider Paul's teaching here on marriage alongside of other portions in Scripture that address the same topic. And so that's why we just looked at Ephesians chapter 5. And so thinking about these passages together, we're going to look specifically, though, this morning at chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians. And so I'll invite you to follow along as I read. Paul says this, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us all portions of Scripture. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we study this passage. Lord, we look at this topic and sometimes it's awkward and uncomfortable to consider, to talk about, to discuss, to think through. But Lord, it's here for a purpose. You know that this topic is often not addressed biblically. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand what your word says, and that we would willingly abide by what you have to say for us. Lord, we thank you that you instruct us through your word, and we ask that you would do so now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So a passage like this, as I already just prayed, can be a rather difficult topic to study. And some pastors might just say, you know, we're going to just kind of skip this topic. Or maybe they'd say, well, let's skip the whole chapter, right? Because it's not going to get any easier next week. It's going to be challenging as we work down through this chapter and think about what does the Bible say. It makes us feel uncomfortable. Often Christians just ignore talking about things that make them feel uncomfortable. I think anybody does that, but we do as well. But, you know, if God has it in his word, it shouldn't make us feel uncomfortable. We should be able to look at it and understand it for what God intended. As we've studied already in 1 Corinthians, and as we know from church experience, ignoring this topic does not make it go away. It doesn't help. And so we have to look at what God's inspired word teaches so our lives and marriages can display his glory. And so we see verses 1 through 6 here. Marriage relationships are a gift from God. And so for those who are married, this must be our perspective. Every life situation that we have, every situation in which we find ourselves in, we should consider it as a gift from God. And marriage is no different. When we understand that marriage comes as a gift from God, then we realize that we should be thankful for this good gift and be thankful for the partner that God has given us in marriage. So we see verses 1 and 2. The marriage relationship is a relevant option. And so, unfortunately, we don't have a copy of the questions that were sent to Paul and then has sparked kind of this section of the letter. And probably most of us, like myself, as I study, boy, it'd be really nice to have that letter that they sent, to know exactly what they asked. And so we don't have that. So keeping that in mind, while we may make some assumptions as to the questions, we want to be careful to take Paul's statements at face value and not try to read too much into it. God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us all the information that we need to understand what Paul is saying here and how to apply it. The first thing Paul says, which seems to be his agreeing with what they had written to him, is that it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, obviously, the second verse kind of clarifies this, that it's outside of marriage, is what he's saying. It's good outside of marriage for a man not to have relations with a woman. Some have made the assertion that the Bible does not address premarital sex. It does right here. Very clearly. Bible doesn't address it, so it's legitimate practice, even for Christians. And this is more and more so within our culture. Paul clearly says otherwise here. It seems that the question the Corinthians had asked Paul is whether or not it was better for a man to remain celibate, to which Paul replies was that celibacy is a good option. If that's what you want to do, if you want to remain unmarried, go for it. That is great. It could be that this area was another in which the Corinthian believers were dividing into different factions. Remember, they're new believers, and they come out of really sinful backgrounds. In the previous chapter, Paul dealt with ones who were joining to a prostitute, and it seems now there are others arguing for the opposite extreme of not even having a physical relationship, and it seems like some even within the commitment of marriage. And so those on that side are likely thinking, you know, I'm going to be more spiritual if I refrain from a physical relationship within my marriage. And so that seems to be the mentality of some of them. They seem to think that their self-sacrifice put them in better standing with God. There's nothing further from the truth. We are only in right standing with God because of the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As he went to the cross, gave his sinless life as a sacrifice in our place. It does not matter what act we attempt to eliminate it from our lives. We can only be made right with God through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so they're almost thinking, you know, I can do this. I can refrain. Therefore, God is going to be more impressed with me. You know, it's only through the atoning work of Jesus Christ that God is at all impressed with us. And it's not really us then, is it? It's Christ. That's who he's impressed with. Although celibacy is a good and viable option, Paul says that often it's not the best option. He says it may not be the best option because of the temptation toward sexual immorality. So as to avoid immorality, Paul says that each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now we want to understand at this point, Paul is not saying that they need to get married, but rather those that are married are to partake in the physical relationship as God intends. God has given the physical relationship within marriage as a gift that is intended to help people in avoiding immorality. Their desire for intimacy is to be fulfilled within the commitment of marriage between a man and a woman. One man married to one woman has been God's intention from the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Anything apart from one man and one woman committed to one another through marriage is a distortion of God's plan. And so I hope that is clear. That's what we very clearly, I hope, teach here at Garden Heights, because it's the Bible. That's what we see all throughout Scripture. And so we need to have that as the basis as we continue on. Then we get to verses 3 and 4. We see the marriage relationship is not to be refused. And so in verse 2, Paul addressed the why, which he said was the temptation towards sexual immorality. Now he gives further instruction by helping us understand the selfless attitude that is to be portrayed within the marriage relationship. He starts by saying the husband should give, and then says the same for the wife. They are both expected to give in this relationship. The word give is often used with the idea of giving back or returning something to its rightful owner. It can mean to fulfill a duty. Remember the context here. In the church in Corinth, it said there were some within the church that thought they were being extra spiritual to refrain from having a physical relationship with their spouse. And so it seems like Paul receives a letter and says, you know, can we be better this way? Can we be more spiritual if this is what we choose to do? Paul told them that they had no right to do so. He said it was their duty to make sure that their spouse's rights were given to them. That's what the passage is saying. The emphasis is on a mutual giving, not a taking. If both are eager to give, there's no need to take. Obviously, accusations of selfishness can easily be brought up, which is why it's so important that both the husband and the wife are to be givers. Both spouses need to be individually concerned about their duty, not their right. Now, I know that comes across very bold, but that's what Paul is saying here. It's extremely bold. Paul continues then in verse 4 to help us understand even more fully what he's explaining. He says, within a marriage relationship, neither spouse has authority over their own body. He says the authority belongs to the other spouse. The fact that the statements here are equal regarding husbands and wives, I think we all know that's very countercultural for Paul's day. That's not the norm. In that culture, the women basically had no rights, and this idea would have been a foreign concept. But Paul says even the wife has rights that are due her. Now, we want to be clear that Paul is in no way encouraging any type of abuse or mistreatment. That's why we had the scripture reading that we did from Ephesians 5. And so we want to understand that a sacrificial love for one spouse will inform of limitations to the principle that Paul gives here. It's vitally important for a husband and wife to communicate about everything within marriage. and the physical aspect is no exception. This is one of the major struggles within a marriage. Typically, if there are marriage issues, it boils down to about four different ones. Physical relationship, in-laws, or sometimes we call them outlaws. That is an issue sometimes. Finances and communication. And so the fact that communication is also a major struggle within marriage only compounds this. Because within marriage, sometimes you get to the physical relationship and you think this is awkward and we don't want to talk about it. Well, then you got two issues going on at once. And so you have to communicate. God has given the physical part of a marriage relationship as a gift for the husband and wife to enjoy, and Paul wants to emphasize that here. One commentator said this, "What miserable work has been made in the peace of families by a wife or husband pretending to be wiser than the apostle and too holy and spiritual to keep the commandments of God." That sums up what Paul is getting at here. And then verses 5 and 6, we see the marriage relationship is one of mutual respect. Mutual respect. And so Paul continues and says, "Do not deprive one another." Now, some translations actually say, "Do not rob one another," which is a legitimate translation of that Greek word. From the tense of the word here, Paul is telling them to stop doing something that they were doing. Again, there were some within the Corinthian church that were married and they were depriving their spouse in this way. And Paul says, stop. Paul does see a case for not engaging in the physical relationship within marriage, but he says it is to be agreed upon and for a limited time. It seems that what's probably taking place here in Corinth is that some were making kind of a unilateral decision about this within marriage, and they're not discussing it with their spouse. And so one within the relationship basically is saying, "This is the decision I'm making, we're just not going to do this," and the other one has no say in the matter. And Paul's saying, this is a major problem. If there's going to be a time to forgo a physical aspect within a marriage, there needs to be mutual consent. There needs to be a specific time decided upon for the duration. He also gives a specific example here as to why they may agree upon a time of abstinence, and that is so they can devote themselves to prayer. Now, it's interesting. I was listening to a message this week by Alistair Begg as he was preaching through this passage, and it wasn't a new one, because he said at that time he had 17 years of pastoral ministry, and we all know that he has a lot more years than that at this point. But he said, after 17 years of ministry and having couples come to him for counsel on the topic of the physical relationship, not a single one of them ever pointed to this passage and said, "This is the reason. It's because of prayer." They didn't even know about this passage in Scripture. And so he addressed them and said, "This is what you need to understand from Scripture." Here, Paul also gives us that specific example. He's saying prayer. The couple may decide that it would be best for a time to make a concentrated effort to spend time in prayer for some specific reason. Maybe there's a major life decision. They're trying to determine God's will, and they feel that it would be best to spend that extra time in prayer. Whenever the predetermined time is over, they're once again to reunite. Paul gives a reason why this is so important. He says it is so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Is Satan at work? All the time. He's constantly at work trying to destroy the testimony of believers because he knows that it will hamper the gospel going forth. One of the greatest areas that he attacks is in the area of sexual immorality. This shouldn't be hard for us to realize. You just read through the book of Genesis and you see that this started early. This has been throughout human history an area that has been a struggle. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, we've seen this as a major issue. When we think of the topic of self-control, we're likely reminded of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. We go to Galatians 5 for that, where it lists out the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit given by the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us, to help all believers, but it does not mean that we perfectly live out any of them this side of heaven. The struggle is real. We all have times that it's a challenge to be loving to someone else. We have all experienced times in which joy is not in our heart. We understand that at times we don't seem to have a peace in our heart. None of us can say that we perfectly have mastered the art of patience. We all struggle at times not displaying goodness in our words and actions. All of us have had times in which our faithfulness has wavered. We all know that it is what it is like to be gentle in situations in which we have not been. In each of those situations, it's because Satan is tempting us not to walk by the Spirit, but to actually instead carry out the desires of the flesh. And self-control is no different. Paul knows that Satan will do his best to tempt an individual to seek physical intimacy outside the bounds of a committed marriage. So he says a husband and wife must be sure to meet the needs of each other. He's saying it is your responsibility to help your spouse avoid sexual immorality. Now, he is in no way saying being unfaithful in marriage is acceptable. So we want to point that out. There's never an excuse, but he does say that the spouse is to do their part in providing so that the God-given desires are met within the marriage relationship. Matthew Henry says the following: persons expose themselves to great danger by attempting to perform what is above their strength, and at the same time not bound upon them by any law of God. If they abstain from lawful enjoyments, they may be ensnared into unlawful ones. He ends and says, the remedies God hath provided against sinful inclinations are certainly best. Paul ends this section by mentioning that he has said this in concession, not as a command. He realizes that there are some that strongly believe that they should abstain from a physical relationship within their marriage in order to devote more time in their relationship with the Lord, to which he has conceded to them that it is acceptable. It's acceptable if both partners agree. It is for a limited time. It's for the purpose of spiritual endeavors, and that they resume the physical relationship at the agreed upon time. And so he's saying, yes, it's acceptable, but here are the guidelines. Here's what you need to keep in mind. He is not commanding them to go that route of abstaining for a time, but he concedes to them that this may be the practice of some. Another commentator said this: the principle in this passage is important. God makes it clear that there is nothing wrong and everything right about sex in marriage. Satan's great strategy when it comes to sex is to do everything he can to encourage sex outside of marriage and to discourage sex within marriage. It is an equal victory for Satan if he accomplishes either plan. And then we get to verses 7 to 9. Remaining single is a gift from God. And so after addressing the blessing of a married life, Paul now points to his own life as a single man and encourages those within this stage of the benefits that they have and encourages them in that direction if it is God, what God wants for them. So verse 7, God gives each the right gift. Clearly, Paul elevates here the idea of singleness. In his mind, this was a far superior position. He'll address some of his reasoning down later in the chapter. We'll get that in future weeks. But a big reason for him is that being single freed him from caring for a wife and children and allowed him to concentrate on serving God. He acknowledges that whether the gift of marriage or the gift of singleness, it's each a gift from God. When we're able to look at each situation as God's gift to us during that stage of life, then we're much better placed to be used by Him, although it will be different whether you're married or single. So then we see verse 8, God gives singles a unique role in service. In this verse, Paul specifically addresses the unmarried and widows and includes himself in this grouping. Now, many have wondered about the marital status of Paul, but except for passages similar to this one, we know very, very little. At this point, what we do know is he's not married, but we don't know about his past in this regard. Now, I think every commentary that I looked at concluded that Paul was married at some point. Now, a lot of us maybe haven't heard that, and so I want to point out a couple reasons why they say that. First, the reference and the idea of the Jewish culture in which Paul lived, it was probably, I would say it was as extreme as they considered it sinful for a Jewish man not to be married. And what was Paul before he came to Christ? He was a very good Jewish man. Didn't he keep the law really well? He knew the Jewish traditions. He kept them. And so for him to even say that he did kind of implies that he was married. Another reason is, many will point to the fact that in Acts 26 and verse 10, Paul talked about casting his vote to have Christians in prison, which casting a vote was a practice of the Sanhedrin. It was required for anyone that was part of the Sanhedrin to be married. And so it seems like at one point, Paul was married. And so likely he was married. We don't know what happened to his wife. Either his wife had died, or some would suggest that when he came to faith in Christ, she left him. Either way, he's able to speak to both those who are married and those who are single. He understands very well. He knows how to be content in whatever state he is in. He encourages those who are single to remain single because he sees the great potential that they have in service to God. His thinking goes against the accepted Jewish mindset of the day, which he no doubt received some flack for. And then in verse 9, marriage is a responsible option for some. So, of course, the majority of Christians determine that getting married is the best option for them. They realize that in marriage, their basic desire for physical intimacy can be rightfully fulfilled. Paul indicates that one way that an individual would know that they're not gifted for a life of celibacy is because they burn with passion. Now, while Paul has elevated singleness, he says that it's far better to get married than to burn with passion. Another quote again from Matthew Henry. He says, "This is God's remedy for lust. The fire may be quenched by the means he has appointed. And marriage, with all its inconveniences, is much better than to burn with impure and lustful desires." Ultimately, God decides whether we're married or single by the way he directs in our lives to accomplish his purpose. And so whatever state you're in at this point, God has decided that. He is in control of that. If you are single, content, and are not burning with passion, praise the Lord. Enjoy life and serve God with the gift that He has given you. For the many who are not gifted by God in that way, then pray for God to give you a spouse to share life with. Pray for that spouse, that God would be growing them in their walk with Him. So when the time does come, you will be united in marriage, and you're both more spiritually mature. Now often, not always, but often those in this category are relatively young, some still living at home with their parents. So parents, be part of this process. This is part of discipling your children and getting them ready to be an adult. Pray for and with your child that God would provide a spouse in His timing. Be an example as to what a loving and committed marriage is to look like. Counsel them about what they should be looking for in a future spouse. At the very least, that's a believer. Counsel them about the temptations that are present in the what maybe some call the dating process. We want to be very cautious that they understand the temptations that are there. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now, he's not specifically talking about marital status in that passage, but the principle is still true. And I think that principle is an overarching principle that he gives there. Whether you're single or you're married, you should be content realizing it is a gift from God. Whether a gift is significant, like marital status, or rather, maybe we'd say insignificant gift, like what you had for breakfast this morning, all gifts come from God and should point us to the greatest gift. The greatest gift is that God, in His love, saw our desperately lost condition and sent His Son to earth to live among man, to sacrificially die, and pay the sin debt that we could never pay on our own. Jesus rose again on the third day, proving that He has victory over death, that He has the authority to offer new life. That gift is received as we recognize our sin, as we repent of it, and trust the finished work of Christ alone for salvation. Are you thankful for all your gifts from God? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would give us contented, joyful hearts, thankful for every gift that You have given us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.